series, and we're going to be starting. I brought a whole bunch of notes out. You don't want me to preach all of this stuff. We're going to be starting again, Lyrics for Life. I hope you've all got a book. Amen. And you've all done your lessons. Amen. And you've all done your Sunday school memory verse or verses. Okay, I don't hear any amens, but we are going to make sure we're doing them, right? It's, you're saying, Pastor, I thought I gave up homework when I got done school. Well, you're never done school, amen? And you're never done homework. And listen, it is for our benefit, spiritually speaking, to do our lessons, to learn memory verses, and to work diligently. Listen, how much in anything in life, how much can you expect good results if you put nothing into it, right? How much? If you put little effort into whatever you bake or whatever you make or whatever you fix, if you do a half-hearted job, it's not going to turn out. In our spiritual life, we've got to put a little effort into it. We've got to put a little work into it. And we're going to be looking, again, at Lyrics for Life. And again, I challenge you to do your lessons, do your memory verses. It'll help you. Your doctor prescribes some medicine for you. How many people here, I'm going to just, you know, to be honest, doctor gives you some penicillin. What is the first thing a doctor will normally tell you if he prescribes you penicillin? What is he normally going to say? Take it till it's finished. Yeah, don't just take it a little bit. Don't just take it until things are feeling better. Take it until it's finished. And, you know, when we think about that again, it's the same thing spiritually. I mean, you need it all. You can't just take a little bit and think, you know what, I'll be all right spiritually. If we want to grow spiritually, we've got to take what the doctor orders. And again, let's make sure we're doing our lessons. So we're looking at Lyrics for Life. And Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which is our memory verse, verses 1 and 2. Who wants to give it a try doing your memory verse? These are verses that probably many of us have already memorized, but who would like to give that a try? Okay, we got a couple of people. Well, ladies first, we'll give it a try back here. In His law. Day and night. Excellent. Lloyd, did you want to give it a try? Day and night. Okay. Let's say it together. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And again, these are excellent, excellent verses for us to memorize, to know. Again, most of us probably at least have it memorized enough to get by. Amen. I want to ask a question, first of all. What are some of the most influential things in our life today? What influences us? What do you think? Internet. Oh boy, yeah, it's a big one today. The internet. What else influences us? Where do we see, find? Television. Yeah, television is a huge influence. What else? Radio. Who said that? Was that you? Yeah, radio. What else? Some other influences. People around us. You said newspapers? Media? How much does an advertising company pay to put a 30-second ad on during the Super Bowl? Does anybody know? Last time I heard, it was like millions. I don't know how much it is today, but It was literally millions of dollars. Advertising. Does advertising influence us? Is it something that influences us? Absolutely. So again, when we think about different influences in our lives, we can get bad advice. How many are going to take this bit of advice? Stairs, out of order, please use the window. You're going, no, that's not good advice. How about this one? Joyce, how much do I charge people when I don't know what's wrong with them? Great, that's good news. I'm glad. Influence. When we think about influence, again, television. And we can talk about the internet as well. It's everywhere. We can take it with us on our phones. I mean, and influences not only advertising, but programming today, and you know how wicked the world has become. And I mentioned, you know, watching some of the old things back in the days, you know, Abbott and Costello and Little Rascals. There was no bad language. There was no, you know, bathroom humor. There was nothing. It was clean. You don't have to edit. No cutting. And even back then, Christians wouldn't touch that stuff. They wouldn't go near it then. But now, it's filthy, perverted, and extremely ungodly. Yet more and more Christians think, you know what? Let's just you know, have a love affair with the world and allow those influences in our lives. And magazines, we talked about newspapers, and also somebody mentioned people, and people are certainly a large part of our influences, especially when we think about peer pressure, right? Young and old alike have peer pressures. When we think about, again, advertising, I mentioned the Super Bowl. There was a guy that offered a company his body to be tattooed for advertising for $5,000. And there was another guy offered his car. He said, you know, I'll be a rolling billboard for you. If you give me $8,000, I'll put this logo on the side of my car and I'll be a driving billboard for you. And I always said that. We walk around with, you know, hats that say Titleist, you know, and shirts that say Reebok. And I say, man, they should be paying us for advertising, amen. Rather, we got to buy the shirts and we're advertising for them. But we have advertising everywhere. What are some subtle influences in your life? And I'm just saying subtle influences. Would it be some of the people we associate with? Would it be, what we allow through the eye gate when it comes to media? There's a lot of different things that influence. And why is it important to recognize, for us to recognize what influences us? Why do we need to recognize that? Well, yeah, so we know what's good or bad, because I think sometimes we can be influenced. It's like, you know, anybody can get off track, you know, driving down the road and you end up lost and you say, who's influenced me to get lost? Well, it was my wife. She told me to go this way. Now we're lost. Or you can say it was my husband's idea to go this way and he got us lost. Or I just like blaming the GPS. So I just sometimes say, listen, honey, we're just going to follow the GPS. And if it gets lost, it gets us lost, we can argue with it and blame it. You know, all of that. We can blame the GPS. We can blame a lot of things, a lot of people. And so we can get off track, and sometimes we got to stop and realize who has influenced me, or what has influenced me to get, again, veered off of track, you know, where we should be. And many influences in life. The Bible here in our Psalm chapter 1, it's a wisdom, what we call a wisdom psalm. It's similar to a proverb. And it's interesting. There is no title, and there's also no author attributed to Psalms chapter 1. This is interesting. The first words are the words blessed. What does blessed mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Happy, right? It means to be happy. Now, what's interesting, in the original Hebrew language, that word blessed here is in the plural, which is a very interesting thing. Why do you think the psalmist would not only say happy, but multiplied happiness comes to the person who doesn't do some of these things, yet does do some of the other things. Why do you think the psalmist was trying to convey by using a plural form of the word blessed? What do you think he was trying to convey? All areas of your life compound happiness. There's going to be joy in more than just one area of your life. You're going to be happy in many areas of your life. And again, the happiness here is just not a good feeling. It's contentment and satisfaction. Since the word for blessed is plural, it could be translated this. It could say, oh, the happinesses or the blessednesses of man. Or of the man, how completely happy the man is. This is the idea. And this expression conveys the fullness of God's blessing and happiness. And again, it's interesting, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man. And I wonder if he was thinking of Psalms chapter 1 when he was talking about those Beatitudes. So, number one, the way of happiness and righteousness, and letter A here, is God cares for the humble. God cares for the humble. And I'm not sure. Is your book's letter A there so you avoid the influences of the ungodly? Okay, because I'm just... Well, we'll just go with it. Amen. I think in your book's letter A, there is no A. They avoid the influences of the ungodly. We'll go with that. In other words, to be happy... This is something that they do not do. They do not allow unbelievers to influence them. And again, the psalmist is using poetic parallelism. The psalmist portrays this concept in three statements, each paralleling each other, if you will. So when we learn and when we look at Psalms chapter 1, what increasing levels of influence do we see in the words walking, standing, and sitting? What is the increased influence? What's that, sorry? Okay, casually walking is casually passing by. Then the next one is standing. That's where you're stopping, kind of stopping to listen, you know, and then sitting. You've found your place. And so we see a progression, and it's interesting as the psalmist uses these poetic parallelisms, he makes it very clear that there is different levels of influence in our life. And again, we see number one, they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And again, walking indicates casual influence from the ungodly. This is more like a relaxed atmosphere. And it can lead to listening to the advice of the ungodly or observing the waywardness and activities considered in it. Again, we're not talking about, you know, your mechanic giving you advice on what your car needs to have fixed or your banker telling you to invest in this stock or whatever. We're talking about life decisions. We're talking about moral, spiritual, and ethical things. We should not be listening. So when we look at this, they do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we see this by walking, again, the first action here. And this is listening to ungodly counsel about moral, ethical, or spiritual questions in life, casual interests in what the ungodly have to say. What might be some examples of this? What might be some examples of this? Okay, fashion, the world's fashions, yeah, absolutely. Just observing them, maybe. But when we think about it, let's just look at a few here. Watching an ungodly TV show, maybe just a few times. You know, just kind of having a little interest in it. just casually. And then you might think occasionally listening to worldly music. You know, it's, yeah, well, it's all right just to, you know, to listen to it once in a while, or just occasionally allowing it to influence me. And these are all things that, one thing we didn't mention earlier was the influence of music in our lives. Music is extremely influential. Again, listening to a man-centered talk show about topics such as becoming successful. These are some casual things. Again, when we think about watching television, particularly programs that encourage sinful lifestyle, you know, these are subtle influences. Engaging in conversation with worldly people at work or you know, wherever it may be. And here's the thing. I don't want to give away this too early, but I'm going to say it because I'm going to repeat it a few times. The Bible makes it very clear from the very beginning, when we look at the godly line of Cain, Seth, and the ungodly line of Cain, God made a separation. And all throughout the Bible, we find that the believer and the unbeliever were not to mingle, if you will. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to witness to people or talk to people or be rude to people. That's not what we're talking about. But the idea of separation is throughout the Bible, Old Testament, right through to New Testament. And here's the reasons why. The world's thinking is so diametrically opposed to Christian values and Christian beliefs that counsel, the ungodly, cannot possibly give godly counsel. And we're going to look at this as we develop these verses. These don'ts: don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. But then he said the Christian, the person of God, listens to a different counsel. And what counsel is that? What do the verses go on to say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And we'll get into that in a minute. I'm giving away half my lesson here. The law, that's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all Scripture there. That word Torah is talking about all Scripture. The person does not listen to unbiblical counsel, but rather wants the biblical wisdom from God, the wisdom from above, and that can only be found in the Scriptures. There are enough Christian counselors today that don't go to the Scripture anymore, that use worldly psychology. But the Scriptures, the Bible, you know, is the place where we should find our counsel. And certainly the ungodly are never going to open up a Bible verse and say, listen, I think this is a principle here to help you in your decision. So we look at two diametrically opposed systems. And that's why God from the very beginning has said, listen, you need to separate. You need to be different. You can't, not only don't be part of the world, don't listen to the world. And again, this is the idea here. And when we think about choosing what we're going to allow into our ears, you know, even on a casual basis, you know, or on a, in through our eye gate on a casual basis, it will still influence us. We're just kind of walking by, but you know what? We're just kind of observing or listening to the ways of the world. Listen, I'll guarantee you this, if you watch enough television today, I don't watch television. I don't have a television. But if you were to watch enough television today, do you honestly think that it is not going to affect your moral standard? Is there any morals on television today? I went into the Canadian Tire waiting room there a little while ago, and right in the middle of it, I don't even want to describe what I was watching. And I walked out of there. I couldn't figure out how to change a channel. It was way up, and there was no remote around, and I just walked out of there. And it was in the middle of the day, and I'm going like, this is absolutely crazy. If you watch that, if you allow it, you know, just casually, like in a situation like that, you know, to come into your mind, and then you're going to watch that every day as we proceed into the next stage, into the standing stage where, you know, we're just going to stand and watch and allow it just to filter in. There's so many so many things out there. And nobody can say that these things are not influential. If they weren't, then they wouldn't pay millions and millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial in the Super Bowl. These things affect people. And secondly, they do not stand in the way of sinners. And while walking, this indicates casual influence, standing indicates that that casual influence has moved to captivating influences, where we're suddenly not just, you know, a passerby, where we're stopped and we're like, you know, we're listening. And we're allowing the worldly counsel to enter into our ears. Standing involves more than simply walking and conversing casually. It portrays a person who has stopped to have a serious conversation with the unrighteous person. The word conveys fixed associations and an actual identification with the sinner's way of life. And so when we think about the standing in the way, again, the meaning here is a fixed association and an actual identification with the sinner's way of life, captivated by the sinner's way of life. And again, what might be some examples? Anybody get any examples of that one? All right, well, I know some of the questions sometimes can be a little thought-provoking. We'll look at them here again. Regularly watching, this is where, you know what, you don't care. I'm just going to watch it anyways. It doesn't bother me. All the bad language, whatever, you know, it's just fine to regularly watch. You know, I'm not going to flip the channel. This is choosing maybe ungodly people as close friends. Frequently visiting man-centered websites for counsel on marriage and family, whatever it may be, going to the world for your counsel. So they do not stand in the way of sinners. And then three, they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. And again, we've changed position again. We've gone from walking to standing, and now we're sitting down. What generally? How can I word this properly? What does it usually mean when somebody has decided to take a seat? They're relaxed, they're comfortable, and they're going to be there for a while. If you got on a subway and you were going to the very, 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 very last, you know, stop on that subway route, you're going to be scrambling to find a seat. You're going to be on there for a long time. You want to sit down. You're comfortable and get comfortable and take your position. If you're just like the walking, you know, you're just passing by. You're just going in. You're getting off at the next subway stop. You're just going to say, listen, I'm perfectly fine standing. I mean, it's not a big deal. I'm not here for a long time. So sitting comfortable. We're, you know what? This is where I want to stay. I'm not only casually listening, I'm not only maybe going out for a coffee with them or watching it on TV or reading a book or a magazine, you know, that may not be biblical centered, allowing those influences in our lives, but you know, we're saying here, I'm just, this is it. This is no longer, you know, where I'm going to find my counsel. I'm perfectly comfortable listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You've accepted it, and you're moving on with it. And so they do not sit in the seat of the scornful. And when we think about the scornful, this is somebody who mocks or ridicules God and also ridicules spiritual things. You know, I've met a lot of people in my life that have ridiculed being a Christian and living for God. And, you know, you're saying, well, Pastor, you're talking about a real bad person, you know, a real scorner. You know what? This could be even talking about a Christian, this scorner. You know, an ungodly Christian who's not walking with God. So sitting, again, this is the idea of that stronger level of influence. But not only that they're an influence, but now they have become your mentor, if you will. It means believing has become so influential by the scorner that the believer has metaphorically taken up permanent dwellings and has established residence with the scorner. You know, there's a lot of people out there that don't like the Christian life. Marcel was telling me earlier, down in the Bible Belt. So if this isn't true, go to Marcel. He's my source. But he said down the Bible Belt, there was a senior citizens home, and they were having Bible study in the common room. And they said, well, we don't like it being in the common room. The guy had come down, curse and swear at him. And so finally they decided to have it in one of the residents' rooms. Say, well, we'll just have it in my room. Now they're trying to shut that down. This is in the Bible Belt. They don't want them having a Bible study in somebody's residence in a retirement home. And, you know, I've had people mock before. And again, the scorner, the person. People, listen, Christians are going to be mocked by the world, especially if you're living a separated life. And I've had all kinds of people, oh yeah, you got to give 10% of the church or they'll come and lynch you. Oh yeah, they will, absolutely. They'll come and hang you if you don't do it. If you don't wear this, you know, why are you this and why are you that? And they're mocking, and you know what? There are Christians that will mock other Christians' stand or standard for Christ as well. That's a scorner. You know, if God has given you a certain, you know, conviction on something, I mean, the world's not going to like the fact, you know, why don't you just go work Sunday? What's the big deal about missing church? What's the big deal about, you know, about the Christian life and this and that? And they'll begin, again, to mock those things, and they'll begin to say there's other values more important than God and putting God first in your life. And we're going to look at that this morning in our class. The ungodly have no concept of what it means to live for God, and they think it's ridiculous. And by the way, again, a lot of Christians do as well. A lot of Christians think it's ridiculous. Why are you so serious about your Christianity? Well, because I believe it's real. That's why. Amen? If you believe it's real, I think it should affect how you live, and it should affect, you know, what you do every day. Is what you're doing pleasing to God? I don't think this is. We'll clean that up later. I'll get the deacon to do it. So, again, allowing those influences. So, sitting in the seat of the scornful. This is the idea. The meaning here is controlled by the sinner's way of life to the point of scorning God and his people. So what might be some examples? Again, we'll just go through some of these. Marrying an unsaved person. Again, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Watching TV shows without any moral guidelines. Choosing fellow believers. Criticizing fellow believers for taking a stand. And if you ever, you know, if you find yourself criticizing believers because of their stand, you've just become a scorner. And you know, you've got to be careful. People can get this attitude pretty quick. Again, the way of happiness and righteousness, there's some don'ts here. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. And don't sit yourself in the place of the scorner. And I'm glad he says some don'ts, but he gives us some do's. They delight in and meditate on God's word. And what does it mean to delight in Scripture? What does it really mean to delight? What comes to your mind? Absolutely. Read, study, memorize. If you're going to delight yourself, what's something in this world that you just absolutely delight in? Just, you love it. You know, cherry cheesecake. Amen. Oh, I love cheesecake. Not cherry. Give me blueberry. But man, I tell you, there's a lot of things I delight in. And what is it? What happens to you when something, you delight in something? You get excited about it. Right? You know, somebody is like, oh, it's time for Bible reading again. You know, And you just go through it, and there, I've done my duty. I mean, that's not really delighting in God's Word. Delighting in it is where you desire it. You're desiring. Job said, I desire the Word of God more than my necessary food. One prophet even ate it. I don't know if it gave him indigestion, but not literally. But we should delight in the Word of God, and it should, it's all of our attention. It should be something that we eagerly and genuinely delight in, and it should be because it brings us happiness. Can I get somebody to turn to Psalms chapter 42? Why don't we all turn there? Psalms chapter 42. And again, in our text here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Those three individuals that are in verse 1, the scorner and the ungodly and the sinner, none of them would ever even consider, as I mentioned earlier, using the Scriptures as a source for their wisdom and their biblical counsel. And even, how many television shows have you ever seen that have any sort of biblical counsel to them, or any sort of Scripture to them, or even a Christian family, you know, where you're seeing a family that's saying, you know what, that's a scriptural family. You know, we look back at, again, some of the older shows, and we might say, yeah, some of them had more of a biblical family, but today they don't even know what a family is out there. What is a family? Is it two guys living together? Is it a guy with a couple kids? Is it a woman with a couple kids? I mean, is it people living together? What is it? The world is so confused because it doesn't have the standard of the Word of God anymore. It's pretty easy to find the definition of the family when you look into the Bible, right? It's a man and a woman and a dog and a cat. Amen? And a gerbil, sorry. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, they understood that that's, the Bible was authoritative, right? Yeah, absolutely. And I was watching a show from the early 70s, late 60s, and they were dealing with, not a saved man, but the one police officer said, well, we go by the book, and this priest said, well, we go by this book. And the police officer said, well, you know what? You go by that book and you're going to be all right. You know, you're not going to see stuff like that in the world today. I mean, the world is so far removed from all of that. And people with the world's mentality on not only family, but also the world's mentality when it comes to ethics and morals and everything else, I mean, it's all thrown out the window. So Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Can I get somebody to read that? Okay, so again, this is delighting in the law, as I mentioned earlier. That the idea of delight is like a desire. It's like a desire. You ever wake up really, really hungry, man, and I'm telling you, you can't wait for something to eat. You're just desiring that food, that cheesecake, whatever it may be, and you're just hungry. You're wanting something to eat. Or how about thirsting, like it said here, a heart panting after the water brook. You've been so thirsty, man, you're just desiring that water so badly. You know, it hurts, and that's the idea, desiring the Word of God. Listen, I don't want the world's ways. I want God's ways, and I'm desiring and thirsting after God's ways. When I see something that's opposed to God or something that's contrary to God or godliness, listen, those things should be like biting into a sour lemon, you know, to a Christian when we hear, you know, that the world's ways. And the Bible here also talks about meditation. What do we What do we think about when we think about meditating? What's that? Okay, dwelling on it continually. What's some other ideas about meditating? What would we be doing when we're meditating? Now, you're not sitting there with your legs crossed and, you know, doing yogurt or whatever they call it, and, you know, rechanneling the energy with your fingers, you know, so the energy keeps going in circles. That's not meditation. Meditation is deep thought. In fact, the idea comes from a farming term, to chew the cud. You know what it means to chew the cud? You've chewed it once, you chewed it again, you chewed it three times. My mom used to always say, you're supposed to chew your food 21 times. And I said, Mom, you got to understand, I'm trying to watch what I eat, but I couldn't because I ate too fast. I couldn't even see. I didn't chew 21 times. It's good. It's healthy for you. And they even say, talking about watching what you eat, you lose weight if you chew your food more. And I think it's because all the calories you burn while you're chewing. But chewing the cud, the idea is chewing the cud. I've read it once. I'm going to read it again. I've read it twice. I'm going to go over it in my mind again. I'm going to chew it over and over and over again so that I can digest it and so that I can love it and learn from what God said. And this is, again, this is the idea. Meditating is to chew the cud. And again, the Bible also says there that we're to do this day and night. How can you possibly do this day and night? How can you do it day and night? Any ideas? Get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, go do a little reading. Well, the idea, again, well, I'm talking about reading it in the evening, reading it during the day. But when something is our delight and something is on the forefront of our minds, guess what we dream about? Right? You're having a problem. Guess what you're going to be dreaming about? You're all excited about getting a new car. Guess what you're going to be dreaming about? And this is the idea. When I first started working at Ford, I'd never worked in an assembly line before, and I was really struggling because you got to work so fast because you've only got a minute. The cars come down. They don't wait for you. You got to get all of this work done. So all these screws in, all these parts on, and, man, you're just going like this. And talking about chewing the cud, the first day I was on the line, my teeth were so sore from grinding my teeth, I was so frustrated trying to keep up. And the lady who was supposed to be training me wasn't much help. She was over talking to somebody the whole time. She was chewing the cud too. Anyways, I did this all day long. I went to bed and I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and guess what I was doing? In my sleep, I nearly gave Diane a black eye, you know. And that happened more than once. It happened over and over again. I was doing my job in my sleep. And if the Word of God, if the Bible is at the forefront of our minds and we're meditating on it, chewing the cud, you know what? We're going to be dreaming. We're going to be thinking about Scripture even at night. It's very possible. So that's the idea there. Joshua chapter 1 and 8 talks about the goal of meditation. And it's a, again, a wonderful verse there as well. Letter C, they are spiritually fruitful. And we'll go through this quickly here. They will be like a tree planted by the river. And this is the idea of stability. Okay, stability. It's a good place to be is by the river. You don't want to be out in the desert. You want to be by the river. It's a place where you're stable. They will be like a tree that bears fruit in his season. This is demonstrating Christ's likeness. We're going to be fruitful in our Christian life. This is the person, again, that meditates on the Word of God, avoids worldly counsel. They will be like a tree, excuse me, whose leaf doth not wither. This is spiritual health and resiliency. We're not going to be soon shaken. The winds are going to blow, the storms are going to come, but we will not be moved. And finally there, whatsoever they do will prosper. And this is talking about spiritual endeavors. They're blessed by God. We will certainly be fruitful. And so the way of judgment is the way of the ungodly. They're going to be judged there according to our verses. They are similar to chaff, and of course we know chaff is when the farmers would in the old days when they'd bring in their wheat, they would wait for a windy day. They'd go to a high place and they would grab I don't know what they called them, but there was a winnower or whatever it may be, and they would throw the grain up in the air, and then the heavy grain would fall, but the chaff, the husks, would blow away. The wind would drive that chaff away, and the only thing that would be at their feet, and they would continually do that over and over again until all of the chaff was gone, and the only thing they were left with was the grain. So when we think about that, why is chaff a good picture of the ungodly? It's not part of the real thing. Yeah, they have no usefulness to the farmer. What else might that? Why would that be a good illustration? Yeah, they're light and fluffy. That's modern churches today. They were burned, and they brought no fruit to the farmer. So they would be driven away. Again, they wouldn't be useful. Prosperity, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we won't read that, but it promises to everyone who rejects the influences of the ungodly and submits to God that even not only in the Old Testament times they would be blessed, but also in New Testament times. If we submit to God, we will be blessed. If we follow His counsel, we will be blessed. And again, the Lord has promised to meet believers' needs, but He does not necessarily promise us physical prosperity. There's a lot of godly people that don't prosper physically, both in health and maybe finances, but God will prosper us in our spiritual life, and God will give us health and strength. And this is the difference, the contrast here in Psalms chapter 1 between the godly who will stand. That's what the Bible says there. They're going to stand. And the ungodly are not going to stand. They're just going to be driven away. They're going to be taken for judgment. And again, we find that contrast, and I'm just going to end with this. As again, from the beginning of the creation and the fall of man, and the godly lines and all of that, God separated the believer from the unbeliever, says we're not supposed to listen to them as far as counsel. We're not to marry them. We're to, again, as Christians, find our counsel and our comfort in God's Word. It's completely opposite. It's completely opposite to what the world would teach. And most of the world today would have a fit, if they understood even what the Bible teaches about the family. I could go on, but we'll just pray and then we'll be dismissed to the... Well, hang on. Sorry, got a couple more things here. They will have no standing before God. We just looked at that. They will perish. We saw that. And then, so number one, again, we got to relate biblical truth to life. And I'm just going to ask this question. What situation are you in right now? Every one of us has a situation. What situation are you in right now where you can apply biblical principles that we've just talked about today in that particular area of your life? And again, go to the scriptures. It has the principles to solve the problem. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Would you bless for your glory? And again, may we delight in the law of God, the Word of God, which is, again, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, the revealed will of God, wisdom. And that wisdom was personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to follow your wisdom. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. And just have the choir come up real quick, and we will go over our song.